Good morning to all of you. Happy Sabbath. It is once again a privilege to be in front of you to be able to open the Word of God and learn from what the Lord has for us. Before we do that, however, we would like to invite you to pray with me so that the Holy Spirit can be guiding us in this morning. Let us bow our heads. Our Father who art in heaven, what an honor and a privilege it is to be in your presence this morning. I would like to pray this morning for a special pouring of your Holy Spirit upon this church. May the hearts and minds be opened to the message that you have revealed to me and to be brought to this church this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have received from you. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance that you have already saved us. And thank you, Lord, because we know that you will soon come and take us home. I pray this in the most powerful name in the universe, the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I titled this sermon, A Storm is Coming. I don't know if anyone here has ever been in the presence of a storm or has seen a storm, especially a hurricane. We do not live in an area where hurricanes are very often seen, but I do remember when I was a boy in 1985, Hurricane Gloria. Does anybody remember that hurricane? Hurricane Gloria made an impression on me as a young man, as a young boy. I was actually about 15 years old at the time, and I remember looking out the window of my apartment and seeing planks of wood fly across the sky. I would see people who were scared a couple of days before the actual hurricane hit, where they were taping their windows, and I never understood why they were taping their windows, because if debris were to hit it, they would break anyway. It was later on that I realized what that meant. But a few years ago, I don't remember the year Sandy came along. When was that? 2011? 2010? Wow, it's been a while already. But I remember as Sandy was hitting, it caused a lot of damage, I mean, especially with flooding. And I remember my house, we got some water in the basement. And it was a rather scary moment because I had to be constantly getting up, getting the pump to get all the water out. But, you know, something that really caught my attention was how we were able to know that this particular storm was approaching. All the news were on top of which direction it was going to come. And it did not hit us directly, if I remember correctly, but it did hit the shore and a great deal, the Jersey Shore. But nonetheless, what I want to show you or share with you this morning is something of a storm, but from a spiritual perspective. Now, it is important that you understand what I am about to say, for I am not here to criticize anyone. I am here to preach the Word of God. And as also as it is shown through the Spirit of Prophecy with Ellen G. White. She says, in the book Maranatha, page 138, she says, transgression has almost reached its limit. Confusion fills the world. And a great terror is soon to come upon human beings. The end is very near. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming what? Surprise. In other words, this storm that will be coming is going to be in such a way that people who are not ready for it will be surprised. And what exactly does that mean? Well, in order for us to wait for, let's say, a hurricane, we need to make preparations. We need to know that it is coming. We need to be aware of the destruction it can cause and seek shelter. Well, from a spiritual perspective, if we are not ready, we also deceive ourselves into thinking that the final test that is to come upon the world, as a surprise, as Ellen G. White puts it, will somehow make us stronger and bring us forth a spiritual revival. If we believe that we are going to get stronger as a result of the storm, then we are in for a big surprise. For the preparation for the storm happens before the storm hits and not when it's hitting. Are you with me so far? Good. Those who are not prepared for the great spiritual storm that is soon to break, and we are now seeing, will be broken and subsequently lost. During Sabbath school, John, we were talking about some of these things. The storm, part of this storm that we're talking about, has to do a lot with morality. We were discussing about the importance of standing firm in that which we originally believed. It is important that our foundation is not based on the ideas that were put into our minds by society through media and television, the internet, but rather it is founded in the Word of God. It is rooted in the Word of God, whether it is for right or for where it is wrong. It should be filtered, using my brother Edwin's words, through the Word of God. And as we continue, the Lord used a parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. And this is a perfect scenario of the world that we are now living. You all know the story. Children in here in this church know the story of the 10 virgins. That how many of them went to sleep? Anybody remember? Oh, I'm hearing five. They all went to sleep. See? You're paying attention. The children's story, you would know that it was all 10 of them. 10 of them. That means all of them were asleep when who came? When the groom came. And we know that the story ends in a very sad way for those who didn't wake up. Or did they all wake up? Or they all woke up. But what was the problem? They were not prepared. Their preparation was such that they were not ready when the groom came. And when did the groom come? At the middle of the night. Wow. You know, you do realize this is from a manly perspective, where back in the days in the Middle East, it is the groom who is the most important person, so to speak, in a wedding. Not so with us. Lucky for me, I get a chance to see something more beautiful, such as my wife. And I'm very happy that you're here. My wife has been out, for those of you who do not know, she had surgery. And she's been out for the last maybe 4 or 5 weeks, and I am very happy that she is here. Good timing, honey. Thank you. So as we said, the preparation before the storm, the preparation before it hits, is extremely important. It is extremely important, for it must be made beforehand, before the winds begin to blow and it becomes all about survival. But along the way, there are always some people who are going to create excuses. As we see in the story of the great banquet, the time does not permit me to read all of this because I have a lot to cover. But I must tell you that in this parable, there is this man, this wealthy man, who says, I am going to have a feast. Please invite all the people to come. So they go and invite the people with money and the people who had influence in society. And they said, no, I can't. I just bought a piece of land and I cannot attend your wedding. I just got married. And you know, I got married. You know, that's important. I can't go to your banquet. Thank you, but my wife is more important. You see, that is leads me to something that happened during the times of Noah. And it says there that it was as in the days of Noah, so it shall also be as the coming of the Son of Man. You see, our society today is so focused on sex, is so focused on eating and drinking, similarly to what happened during the times of Noah, that we lose sight of what is happening around us. During the times of Noah, the biblical text tells us that they were giving themselves into marriage, and they were having party, and they didn't care, and they didn't see the signs of what Noah was preaching to them. For how long? For how long was he preaching? 120 years. They did not listen. Our society today is in the same boat, so to speak. They're in the same boat. And you know what's even worse? We are part of this society. See, therein lies the problem. We are God's chosen people. We are His children. We are His remnant. But yet, we are still part of society. So think about that for a second. So this does sound familiar to us, doesn't it? Because what happened, how long ago was this? Noah. Mathematicians, please help me. 4,000, about 4,000 or more years ago? 4,000 and change. It's still happening today. I wonder why. But the truth of the matter is that our society is influencing us in so many ways. They're influencing us in the way we think. They're influencing us in what we should say. We can't say certain things anymore. We got to watch out in the bathrooms. We're talking about this during Sabbath school. This storm is gaining strength and it'll hit us hard. And if we're not ready, we will go down. See, I am not here to scare you, brothers and sisters. I am not here to scare you, my friend. I'm here to show you the times, if you don't know it already, the times that we're living, from a perspective of the Bible and also from the perspective of the spirit of prophecy. We are seeing these things. So the question is, how are we exposed? Television does an unbelievable job of what we should eat during the Super Bowl. Right? I think it's Domino's. See, he likes that. You see, they tell us what to drink, if we were to drink. Because we know we don't. The people of God do not drink. I'm talking about alcohol. You see, there are certain things that God's people cannot do and will not do. But society does not stop from trying to tell you how your hair should look like. What sort of products you should be drinking or using at home. What kind of car you should be driving. Everything is in there. Do you know that the healthy lifestyle is now in fashion? You know that, right? There's a lot of people doing exercise, a lot of people eating well. And that's a good thing. It's beautiful. But guess what? We had this message 120 years ago. The Seventh-day Adventist Church had this message of eating healthy. And here we are. Oh, wow, I'm going to be a vegan now. Nothing against vegans. But it's in fashion to do that. Being vegan was the original way in which God wanted His people to eat in the first place. So it's not a new concept, Ms. Noel. It's beautiful to be vegan. But it's not a new concept. It was given at creation. So what do you think will happen to God's people or to God's church if we continue to needlessly expose our minds to the sins that we hear and see on television and other forms of media. Now I'm talking about television, the stuff that entertains us. What do you think is going to happen if we continue to feed our minds with these things? I am no psychologist, but I can tell you one thing. That we cannot watch people kill, lie, steal, cheat, and commit adultery and promote sodomy without becoming permissive to those issues. It's like we become politically correct as well. I remember growing up in high school, the aspect homosexuality was not something that was talked about. It was in the closet. God forbid you talk against that nowadays. You're accused of being what? What are some of the adjectives that people are hateful? Hate monger. Is that the word you just said? Hate monger? What else? I mean, you hear these things, and we are in a place caught in between, and you're like, we know what we have to do, and yet the society is throwing all these things at us. What do I do? What am I going to do? I have children that I'm raising. My son is 16 years old. My daughter is 15 years old. Pretty soon they're going to have to make a decision who they're going to spend their life with. But for my son, it's not an option. It's going to be a woman. Am I right or wrong, Kevin? Please help me here. I'm going to be embarrassed. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't like people or that I should hate people who have this alternate lifestyle, but it does say something about what I believe. It does say something about where my foundation for what I believe is. It shows a lot of respect for my Creator who made me that way. Do you see where we're going with this? But you know something even more interesting, and Edward mentioned it in the class, pretty soon, whether we like it or not, sooner rather than later, we're going to have to make a decision about these issues. But I don't think it's a matter of discussion as to what we should do as opposed to where we stand. Where do you stand? This leads me to this verse. Oh, this verse. Very important. It says here, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Can somebody please read it? Because my mouth is running dry. Thank you. Thank you. Who was this written for? Us who? Read again. Look at the last verse. Who is this written for? It's written to the church. It's not people who are already outside of church who have nothing to do with God or don't want anything to do with God. It is written to us. Those who pretend to be the church of God. It is written for us, and it says there, they will act religious. Oh, well, wait a second. Is my religion an act? Is what I believe just a facade? Is what I live just what I say I live and not what I do when other people don't look at me? Is that what it is? You see, these things are happening as we see it. We're seeing it in front of us. We're seeing it, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse every time. But you know, this should not surprise us, because Paul, when he wrote this to Timothy, he was like kind of looking ahead and seeing what was going to happen in the future. As I said, he is speaking to us. Check this verse out. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. 15 to 17 says, do not love what? This world. But wait a second. I hear a lot of people out there saying, love the world. Love the world. Keep it clean. Save the earth. Is that what they're talking about? Maybe. Maybe not. But I think this is more speaking about the aspect of morality. So let's see. It says, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father. Oh boy. If my mission, if my goal is to get into heaven, but I like the things of this world, and it's telling me there, then I don't have the love of the Father. It's not a choice of many choices. It's either you love the world and don't have the love of the Father, or you hate the world and then you have the love of the Father. It's not leaving me a lot of ground. I have to make a choice. It's not A, B, C, or D, or all of the above. It's one or the other. For the world offers only a craving for what? For physical pleasure. Isn't that what happened in the times of Noah? There were all the pleasure that comes from eating, the pleasure that comes from sex, the pleasure. This world, all it offers is pleasures. And the question is, how long does pleasure last? Does it depend on who's giving it? Or is pleasure something we can have continuously, forever? Or is that something momentary? A momentary moment, so to speak. It doesn't last forever. For it says here, a craving for everything that we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. It's talking about self-righteousness. Or what I did, what I can do, the things that I made happen, the money that I have. Do you see, there is an interesting problem that we have. Not interesting, it's actually sad, but it is an intricate problem, in that the biggest problem that we as human beings have is not necessarily sin, because sin is always there as a choice, but rather it is ourselves, our own selfishness, our self-righteousness is the problem. Because every time I try to help God, God will not help me. Every time I try to do something with my own strength, the Lord will not help me. It is when I leave everything, when I submit my life in every aspect, it is when the Lord will show His power in my life. It is at that moment, it is the reason why He says there, achievement and possessions, these are not from the Father, but are from this world. And who is the prince of this world? Oh. That is interesting. And this world is what? It's fading away. Dear friend, we are in a war. We're in a war, a spiritual war. It is a war for our souls that we are participants in. But the Bible tells me that this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God, look at the promise, will live forever. Can I hear an amen for that? If we please the Father, His promise is that we will live forever. What a beautiful promise. We're not eternally doomed. There is hope. There is salvation in our Lord. The next aspect of this is a parable. Also taking the analogy of the hurricane. When I was a little boy, I remember this song. There was a little song. I know it in Spanish. In English, the wise man built his hand upon the sand. Okay, well, this is the story. The foolish man and the wise man. But you see, this is something interesting because when we look at what exactly this lesson is, we're going to realize that the sand and the rock are what? What are the examples of? Foundations. And what are those foundations in reference to? Well, permit me to say this. These foundations that we are looking at here are in reference to this doctrine. It is biblical truth. It's not a truth. It is the whole truth. The whole truth. I was speaking to a man not too long ago. And he says, Jesus is love. Jesus saved. He saved you. He forgave you. He's waiting for you to go to heaven. I said, amen. But I said, but that's not all the Bible says. The Bible says, baptize. Repent and be baptized. Does it not say that? The Bible also says, give your tithes and offering, for you have stolen from me. Does the Bible not say that? Yes. So just because somebody is praising the name of Jesus, it doesn't mean that they were 100% right. For the Bible says that not all of them who say, Lord, Lord, will be saved. See, we as God's chosen people have been given a light to guide us in this world of darkness. It is our doctrines and some people within the church, and this is sad, they have taken it upon themselves to negate the validity of doctrine. If you remember back in the late 1970s or early 80s, there was a gentleman from our church. His name was Desmond Ford. What was his problem? The sanctuary. One of the most important doctrines that we have within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, not only one of the most important ones, but one of the ones that make us unique in the message of the Word. So, there are people within our own ranks that are trying to take the doctrines of our church down. So to speak, we should say there are wolves in sheep's clothes. Just waiting to strike. I'm not accusing anyone. I'm just telling you the truth. The Bible says it. So, the question that we can ask ourselves is this. In the last days, Jesus said there will be deception so well crafted that even the elect would fall for them. And this can be seen here. The doctrines, read this with me, please. This paragraph is extremely important. If you don't remember anything about this sermon, please remember this. If you didn't like the sermon, I'm sorry. It's not about me. It's about the Word of God. It is the Word of God speaking. But it summarizes in this way. The doctrines which have been revealed to this church are the most gracious thing that our Lord could have done for us. Because in these last days that we are living, they will keep us from being caught off guard as the storm that will sweep away the world begins to blow. They will keep us safe. They will not save us. For the only one who saves is Jesus Christ. Amen for that. but they will keep us safe. The doctrines that we have learned from our forefathers, they will keep us safe from what is to come. Matthew 24:24, Jesus Christ himself speaking said these words, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect," as I read before, "if that were possible." Did you know that if you do some research on the internet, there have been about 17 or 18 Jesuses that have already come? Yes, from all different countries. Jesus has come, and then you see people following them and worshiping them. I recently came across a church. I forgot the name of this church, but they said they have the Mother God. Have you heard of them? The Mother God. She's from South Korea. And she's alive. And they worship her. It's amazing. False Christs, false prophets will come. The problem with our people, dear friend, dear brother, dear sister, is not the lack of information. It's we don't read. We don't feed ourselves with the Word of God and expand upon it with the spirit of prophecy. And if we were to do that, we will be strong in that storm that is to come. Strong in the Lord. Strong in His Word. Strong in the doctrines that He has given us. I will finish with this. The Great Controversy, page 608. And by the way, this sermon was based off the reading that I was able to do of chapter 38 of the Great Controversy. I have some copies if some person wants to refresh their reading on this chapter. It is called The Final Warning. But one of the paragraphs of this particular chapter is found in front of you. And it says, as the storm approaches, a large, not a small one, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message. Who is she talking about? It's talking about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We profess to preach about the third angel's message. As a matter of fact, my last sermon, if you remember correctly, was making emphasis on what we should preach. It was the third angel's message. You remember that? Good. It says, but have not been sanctified through what? Obedience to the truth. Abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. This sounds like a political party. I'm not even going to go there right now with the politics. It's not for this moment, but we see it. People within their own parties, they don't even like who's there. Are we in for a big surprise? She continues on saying, by uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light. And when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy, popular side. Now check this out. It says, men of talent and pleasing address who once rejoiced in the truth employ their powers to deceive and mislead souls. They become the most bitter enemies of their former brethren. When who? Uh-oh. This is not talking about the evangelicals here. She's being very specific. When Sabbath keepers are brought before the courts to answer for their faith, not even for crimes. We have a couple of lawyers here. Brothers who know that the court system is for justice, but about breaking the law and so on and so forth. You can give us a whole sermon on that. But the idea is that these brothers and sisters will be brought to the courts to answer for what? For their faith. Wait a second. Separation of state and religion? Well, guess what? That's going out the window. That's going to go out the window. Because we see it here. It says, these apostates are the most efficient agents of who? Of Satan. Former brothers and sisters that are sitting here, figuratively, will be the ones who will accuse them. The most efficient agents of Satan to misrepresent and accuse them. And by false reports, it's through lies that they will do this. And insinuations to stir up the rulers against them. Doesn't this remind you of what they did to Jesus? Guess what? If we're Christians, true Christians, we are going to speak like Jesus. We're going to act like Jesus. And we're going to be persecuted like Jesus was. But it doesn't end there. You see, these things have to happen. For if they were not to happen, then our Lord Jesus wouldn't come for a second time. We would have no hope. But the truth of the matter is that our Lord has a better solution. The attacks on the church, its doctrines and beliefs will only increase in intensity as time goes by. Shall we accept the Bible as it is written? As things begin to shake out, great and fundamental fissures will appear that will finally, listen carefully, that will finally include the necessity of keeping holy the Sabbath. Which way are we going to be attacked? Through the Sabbath. And even whether or not people should practice whatever sexual preference they want and remain members of the church. Our morality and the Sabbath. This is how we're going to be attacked. The final hours of prophecy are upon us. And sooner or later, these things will happen in this country that we live in today. In the land of the free, these things will happen. I guess it will be the former land of the free at that time. Once the members who no longer believe in the unique doctrines of our church feel that they have sufficient support base, they will begin to move against those who continue to hold to orthodox faith upon which our church was founded. They will get attacked for those who believe in the Word of God. I'm not saying this. It's the Word of God who says these things will happen. The spirit of prophecy expands upon it and gives us a clearer picture of what to expect. Those who remain faithful those who remain faithful will be denounced before the law. And the accusers will be those who once were our brothers and sisters in Christ. What will you do then? What will I do then? Personally, I intend by God's grace to stand firm, come what may come. To stand firm. We don't know what is before us in every specific detail. But the important thing is that as the storm approaches, we make sure that our calling and election is sure. And that we have placed our lives in the altar of sacrifice. Matthew 10, 21 to 22 says, a brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own son, his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be what? Will be saved. Amen for that. For it will pay off with our fidelity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our obedience to the little things will pay off in our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, 2 Corinthians 6:2 gives us a beautiful promise. Behold, now is the acceptable time. It is now the day of salvation. This sermon, brothers and sisters, is not to be one of them against us. That was never the intent. But rather an appeal to all of us, wherever we may be, to be ready before it is too late. Always remembering, for it is written in Daniel 12:1, brothers, it says also in the book of Daniel that our Lord will not abandon us. He will be with us till the end. For that which he has started, he will finish it. I pray this morning, this afternoon already, it's lunchtime, and I'm done, that our faith needs to be continued to be enhanced. But the word tells me that faith can only be enhanced by the reading of the word of God. I pray this morning that you make a decision in your life, whether you are a long-time Adventist, a new convert to the faith, or a visitor who is here with us this morning or this afternoon, that you take your salvation seriously. Because just as if it was freely given to you, it is in your hands to keep it. I would like to ask you that if you have this desire in your heart to remain faithful to the Lord, when the storm comes, that you have your roots deeply grounded in the Word of God, I ask you to stand. So I want to pray with you and for myself and for the young people of this church who are constantly hounded and attacked by what we see around us. We need to pray for them. Parents, don't stop praying for your children, for the young people of this church. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for being with us this afternoon. We want to give you the honor and the glory, for you are a merciful God. That even though these things are going to happen, persecution will happen in our lives. We will see our own dear and beloved brethren, our families accusing us and turning us to the authorities when the time comes. We ask, Lord, that your spirit be in us. That you may fill us. That you may rejoice our hearts even through those times of tribulation. That we will continue to focus on that blessed hope that you will come and rescue us and take us home. We wait for you, Lord. Oh, we know you're coming. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And as we see these things happening in our society, as we see our own behaviors being swayed by the influences of this world, Lord, please allow us to take a step back and to rethink our lives. Allow us to rededicate our lives to you and use us in a meaningful and powerful way to bring others who do not know about you to your feet so that they may also be saved. I pray, Lord, for the direction of this church. May our leaders be also anointed heavily by the power of your Holy Spirit. May they lead us in the direction that we need to be directed in. first in the feet of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in our mission as a church. I pray, Lord, because I know you're hearing. I know you're listening to our pleas. For wherever there are more than one or two people together, you are with them. I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless his word.